Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Last week, we concluded our program concerning the development of a proper self-image by looking at the problems that occur when misunderstanding our natural abilities. We stated that if you have a good self-image, you accept your natural gifts, accept them with a proper degree of thankfulness and appreciation. But those who have a poor or bad self-image are probably convinced that they have no abilities, that they have no natural gifts. And when you point out that they do, in fact, have a certain abilities, they respond by saying something like, "You call that an ability? Everybody can do that." Then we went to God's truth to learn concerning this problem that brings about a poor self-image. I stated at the end of last week's program that we would begin this week by reading two passages of Scripture. The first is found in Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 8. Verse 3 and reading through verse 8. There the Bible says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in serving, or if he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Then I want you to turn, if you would, in your Bible to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and let's begin reading in verse 12 and continue through verse 26. "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and not all members, and all members of the body, though they are many, are one bodies, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Behold, I'm not a hand, and I'm not a part of the body,' is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? And if an ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? And if the whole body were to be an eye, where would the hearing be? Or if the whole were to be hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he has desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no divisions in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Our attitudes about our talents play a major role in our self-image. A good self-image is busy using the gifts at his or her disposal. A bad self-image ignores the gifts and longs for the gifts perceived to be held by someone else. God's instructions concerning the cure of that malady is found in two basic commands. First, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. I want you to try that. Thank God for every gift or talent, no matter how trivial it seems to you. In offering thanks to God, you will see that your talent is real and you will view it in a new perspective. Second, whatever your task, work heartily as serving the Lord and not men. Colossians 3, verse 23. Any job that you do affects your self-image because it reflects your self-worth. As a result, your self-image is based more on how you perform than what you perform. Few things enhance your self-image like a job well done. Our motivation to do well is supplied in this verse. It's to serve God. That's our motivation. Well, another root of problems with regard to self-image is social, ethnic, or racial background. As human beings, we often have difficulty being comfortable unless everyone else is just like us. Frequently, we respond to that uncomfortableness by developing prejudices. When we direct those prejudices toward others, they're called bigotry. And when they're directed toward our own racial, ethnic, or social status, they bring about self-rejection. The truth that God gives concerning this is found in the Bible in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse 26. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Galatians 3. I'd like to read verse 26, 27, and 28. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Therein, deity removes every source of difference. God has declared that in Christ we are all sons. Our spiritual birth supersedes the physical. Galatians, the 4th chapter, goes on to discuss the difference between an heir and a slave. In verse 7, it says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God hath made you also an heir. If we let our social, our ethnic, or our racial background control our reactions to God or to others, then we're thinking like a slave instead of a son. God's instruction concerning this reason for a self-image problem is found in Romans, the 13th chapter, verse 8, 9, and 10. Therein, the Apostle Paul writes, owe nothing to anyone except to owe one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is so important to the study of self-image. I want to just repeat the last part of verse 9 of Romans 13. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. That passage says very clearly that we're to love our fellow man. Colossians, the third chapter, verses 12 through 14, gives specific ways for us to behave in that regard. We are to be compassionate. We're to be kind. We're to be humble. We're to be gentle. We're to be patient. We're to be forbearing. We're to be forgiving. And the passage ends with, "And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Now that's God's way out of crossing racial, social, and ethnic barriers. Put on love. Do you realize that we are God's creation? We didn't just happen. According to Psalms 139, chapter, verse 13 through 16, we're designed by God. Look, if you would, at that beautiful psalm. Psalms 139, verses 13 through 16. "For thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." That's Psalms 139, verse 13 through 16. You and I are designed by God. We're created just like each other, but yet unlike any other. Part of our uniqueness is our roots. When an artist creates a painting, he doesn't just put it in any old frame. Instead, he selects the right frame to best illustrate his message. That's what God has done with you, and that's what God has done with us and our heritage. Have you ever known people that appeared average until you learned their background, and then they became an inspiration to you? Your heritage is the frame that is selected to display your message to the world. Because of your uniqueness, there are people who will hear you in a way that they would not hear any other person. There's an example of that in Acts, the fourth chapter, and verse 13. Peter astonished the Sanhedrin court with his presentation. They knew his heritage, his background, or his frame. They knew his background was the very thing that brought power to the message. They took note that he had been with Jesus, is what the text says. Consider, if you would, the frame that God chose for Christ. He didn't send him with the best education or with great wealth. He didn't send him with a position of prominence. All of those things that man considered to be advantages. Instead, God sent him with no particular attractiveness. Isaiah 53 and verse 2. A birth veiled in disgrace, the son of a carpenter to the world. Yet Jesus didn't suffer with self-image problems. And you know why? Because he had the two greatest defenses that there are. He knew his purpose, and he was secure in his relationship with God. Let me say that again. Jesus did not suffer self-image problems because he knew his purpose, and he was secure in his relationship with God. Let me suggest that we expose and conquer any conflicts in our heritage before attacking other symptoms of poor self-image. If you recall, we've been talking now about self-image for a while. We built this metal house of self-inspection with mirrors to reflect our image. We talked about the absolute necessity of having perfect mirrors to accurately reflect. And we noted that godly change comes through changing ourselves and not the standard of measure. God's way we call truth frees. God's instruction protects and it develops. And now, with that information, we can deal with some common problems caused by distorted mirrors. First of all, the mirror of past sin. Bad self-image oftentimes comes from not having our past in proper perspective in our mind. It seems that we can always recall behavior that causes us to burn with shame, left a scar on our mind's eye. And when we look at the new man, we seem to have predominant in that view the old man. And that discourages us. The truth is, if you're a Christian, God put to death the old image. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, the Bible says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's the message of Romans, the 6th chapter. If you experience that death, burial, and resurrection, yet you're still struggling with your old self-image, what you've done is dug up the corpse, and you're dragging it around everywhere you go. We must leave buried what God buried. If our problems stem from sins committed since we put on Christ, then we need to repent. We need to accept God's gift of forgiveness. Take advantage of God's promise in Hebrews 8 and verse 12, I will remember their sins no more. God's instruction concerning this new you is detailed in Ephesians the 4th chapter, verse 17, through the 5th chapter, verse 20, a lengthy passage that we read in our last show. I encourage you to study that often. I encourage you more, even after your study, to make application of that. As we submit, we develop as a child of light, Ephesians 5 and verse 8, with a radiant self-image. Next, let's consider the distorted mirror of self-expectations. Unfulfilled self-expectations keep us living and thinking as failures, and in result, we have self-anger and even are disgusted with ourselves at times. We must not confuse self-expectations with self-confidence or personal goals. Self-confidence is a belief that you are capable of doing something. A personal goal is an end result that you have chosen for yourself. A self-expectation is something we expect to do or to get. There is no doubt. Unrealistic expectations become a major problem with many people. Become unrealistic when they're based on someone else's abilities or circumstances. You cannot expect to be a gifted violinist or a straight-A student just because your mom was. You may be, but you can't assume that that will be automatic. Based upon wishful thinking brings about expectations that are unrealistic. Wishful thinking instead of a workable plan. You can't expect to know the scriptures well by just wanting to or thinking about knowing them well or getting angry with yourself for not knowing them well. You've got to sit down and study. Self-expectations are realistic when they're beyond our own ability, when they're beyond our own skill set. We must be careful not to use that as a cop-out. But I would tell you that a 5'2", 97-pound person will not go high in the next NFL draft. And Helen Keller will not drive for Greyhound. God teaches us the truth. God teaches us to strive toward our goals. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Sure, we can be confident of His promises, but striving is giving of ourselves. It's an attitude. While self-expectations can be getting what's earned attitudes. God's instructions are clear. The attitude of Paul in the Philippian letter gives valuable insight and training to us in the handling of disappointment, goals, and confidence. Paul's desire for freedom from prison could have become a self-expectation. He wrote time and time again saying he felt certain that he would be released soon. Each time he wasn't released, he could have sunk into depression. He could have accused himself of not being more convincing with the judges. But he views his situation in God's perspective. And you can read about that view in Philippians, the first chapter, beginning in verse 12. Let's just take the time, if you would, to turn to the book of Philippians and look at verse 12 of chapter 1. And we'll read through verse 18. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. What an attitude that Paul had, even while in prison. His attitude towards goals was one of straining and pressing forward. You find that in Philippians, the third chapter, verse 12 through 14. Finally, Paul was placed in that prison, not of his own doing. He was placed in that prison so that he would have an opportunity to do good for God. He placed his confidence in Christ and not on himself through the whole episode. Hence, he was never confronted with a hurt self-image. When plans didn't work out the way he thought they would, he just went to God and deployed the defense that God gave him. Sometimes self-image is destroyed by self-pity. Sometimes we feel mistreated and we feel of little value. Our spirit is broken and we act like a whipped dog. The truth is found in John 16 and 33, where we read that in the world we will have tribulation. That means that difficult times of unfair and unhappy situations will be part of the life of a Christian. We can take comfort in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Our troubles are not new. They're not unique. Also, we're promised by God not to face more than we can handle. God's instruction comes in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18. It says, give thanks in all circumstances. We find a dramatic example of that in the case of Joseph in Genesis, the 45th chapter. He was rejected by his family and sold into slavery. He was thrown into jail when he was an innocent person. He was forgotten by a cellmate who he had befriended. Plenty of cause there for self-pity and a poor self-image. But in Genesis 50 and verse 20, the Bible says, you meant to do evil to me, but God meant it for good. Now there's the right attitude. Let me suggest to you that today we walk forth with that attitude. You meant to do evil to me, but God meant it for good. Take the circumstances of your life and do good for the Lord. Thank you for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monta Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.